The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
You haven't been with us in a while. What we've been doing is working our way through the book of Romans. Not because that's what churches are supposed to do. Not because we just think, you know, I should preach the Bible, even though that's important. But rather because Jesus said that to love Him means to obey Him. And so the way we conceive of what it means to worship God is that worship is not the musical part of our service. And then we get to the part of our service that's more like a classroom. Okay? That actually the way it works is all of what we do is worship. And especially all of what we do on a Sunday morning as we gather together is worship. Because what we're trying to do is to be a people who are formed by the Word of God. And so as the Word of God forms us, it does that through art and through music and through expression and also through preaching and learning and teaching and comprehending God's Word. And so as we worship together on Sunday mornings, we've been worshiping our way, learning our way through the book of Romans. And we've turned a major corner in Romans in case you missed it. And so I want to make sure that you get where we are and where we're turning now, okay? The first five chapters of Romans are about the subject of justification, okay? And we've spent a lot of time sort of unpacking those chapters and talking about it. One of you guys want to risk telling me what is justification? Yeah. Yeah, I know. That's right. You see, look at that. Tom, front row, Tom, nailing it. Crediting righteousness, okay? See, justification is the idea that in Christ, God credits you as forgiven and having the righteousness of Jesus. Okay, so it's sort of the legal transaction that takes place before God as judge when He forgives sin and credits to us the righteousness of Jesus. And so the first five chapters of Romans have looked at how does that happen? What does that look like? And the next few chapters in Romans sort of turn a corner and they deal with the topic of sanctification, which is a big theological word that basically means growing into holiness. So the idea is, first of all, God makes you, declares you right in justification. And then the goal of being a follower of Jesus is that you would grow into increased holiness, that you would increasingly take on the character of Christ inside you, and so that your life would increasingly express what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, both internally and externally. That's called sanctification. And so what I want you to know as we go forward and kind of before we launch this morning is this, that sanctification assumes justification. Okay, in other words, the rest of Romans isn't really going to do you any good until you deal with the issue of justification and being declared right before God and dealing with the issue of sin and accepting the grace of God and His free gift of justification. Okay, so in other words, the rest of the book is written for those who have been justified by faith in Jesus. And so I just think it's important to make that clear because, you know, as we go forward, if you haven't gotten the first part right, then you get all caught up in, you know, does God expect me to change my behavior and whatever? And the answer is, sort of, if you've been justified. Okay, and so I just want to remind you that from where we go from here on out, it's assuming that you've dealt with the issue of what it means to be declared right before God. And so if you want some more on that, you can go back and listen to some of the sermons we have preached in the past as we worked our way through those first five chapters of Romans. But let me try to do this, okay? Because what I want to do as a pastor and as a teacher is to try to help you guys comprehend your own soul and kind of where you are and make sure that you're on the same page that the Bible is on when it comes to you and Jesus, okay? And so what I want to do before we go forward is to ask and answer the question, how do I know if I'm justified? Okay, if the rest of the book assumes that, and it's not going to do me any good unless I've dealt with that, then what are some ways I can know if that change has actually taken place inside me, if I've actually been born again, if I've actually been justified by faith in Christ? Okay, so let me give you six questions to ask yourself that are pulled right out of the Bible that I think will help you as you think about this question. Okay, so first of all, do you have a true internal desire to obey Jesus? Do you have a true internal desire to obey Jesus? That's a way you can tell if you've actually been transformed. Here's the way Jesus said it in John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, He is the one who loves me. So if there's not in you a desire to obey Jesus, then that's a sign that you don't actually love Jesus, okay? And you're not actually transformed. And so if there's a true internal desire in you to, yeah, you know what? As much as I fail or fall down or make mistakes of it, there's really a desire in me to obey and follow Jesus. That's a good sign that you have been transformed by the gospel. Here's a second question. When you are convicted of sin, do you repent? The Bible is really clear that repentance is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That when you're convicted of sin, if you've truly been converted, it's not just something that brings guilt or shame, but that it brings a desire to repent and get back in right relationship and fellowship with God. Here's how 1 John 1, 5 and 6 puts it. This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So you can't claim to have fellowship with God and yet not repent of sin and walk consistently in darkness. That's an indication that you may not actually be converted. A third question, do you sense God's Spirit within you? Just as you look at your soul and your life, can you sense that, you know what? Yeah, the Spirit of God is at work in me. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. Okay, so part of the Holy Spirit's job is to confirm in sort of an internal, mystical way that you are actually a child of God. A fourth question, have you ever done anything just because you love Jesus? Okay, this is a really important question. Because you and I do all sorts of things because someone tells us it's a good idea, or we want to save face, or we want to look right, or we want to fit in with whatever the accepted behavior is. But you just need to ask yourself, look, have you ever done anything just because you love Jesus? Look at 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you actually love Jesus and can see yourself doing things in your life because there's honestly a love for Christ inside you, it's a good sign that you have been transformed by the gospel. A fifth question. Do you want to see God glorified and treasured and exalted? In other words, is there some sense of desire in your heart that God should be lifted up and glorified and treasured and exalted? Here's the way Jesus said it in John 17:1. Jesus Himself looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. So Jesus' whole goal when He was on earth is to glorify God. And that's a model of what it looks like for us to be transformed by Jesus. Is, you know what? If you have a desire to see God glorified and exalted and lifted up and seen as great and treasured, it's a good sign that the gospel has affected your soul. And finally, do you want to see other people know and love and follow Jesus? I mean, is there a sense that, you know what? I have a concern that other people know and love and follow and obey Jesus. 1 John 3:23 and 24 puts it this way. This is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. So part of how you tell if you've been justified or transformed is you want to see other people know and love and follow Jesus. So I want to give you these six questions before we go any further, just so that you can assess, you know what, where is your soul, where is your heart with God? Do you have a true internal desire to obey Jesus? When you're convicted of sin, do you repent? Do you sense God's Spirit within you? Have you ever done anything just because you love Jesus? Do you want to see God glorified and treasured and exalted? And do you long to see other people know and love and follow Jesus? Okay, biblically, these are six marks or measures of a true Christian. Okay, and so if these things are there in some measure in your life, that's a good sign. And if the honest answer in your soul is, you know what, no, I'm not sure that's there, that's a bad sign. Okay, so you deal with and process that as you prepare to go forward in Romans. So these are some criteria by which you can assess whether or not you've truly been justified by faith in Jesus. Okay. Now, like I said, the rest of the book speaks to those who have repented of sin and who are clinging to Jesus as their only hope. And so where the rest of Romans starts and where J.D. started us last week is addressing a place where a lot of Christians fall off the horse. Okay, starts off just showing us the first place where people that honestly want to follow Jesus sort of fall off into left field. Here's what usually happens. when people finally get justification by faith, when they finally comprehend, you know what? I am saved by Christ's goodness, not by my own goodness. I'm saved by an alien righteousness that God credits to me because of faith. And that faith is like we said, is the ground drinking the rain. It's entirely just receiving the grace of God. When people finally get that and that starts to click, and they turn from sin and embrace the gospel of grace, then here's something that begins to bounce around in my mind. Once that happens, I start to think, well, does that mean then that I can do whatever I want? I mean, if God accepts me no matter what because of Jesus, then logically, doesn't that mean that I could sin all I want and God would still forgive me? I mean, if it doesn't matter what I do, if that's not what saves me anyway, then isn't it true that it doesn't really matter what I do or how I live? I mean, isn't that the logical extension of the gospel of grace? I mean, you know, if I'm saved by what I do, then I better make sure I keep my behavior up and do the right thing and try to look good, because that's going to matter in the end, right? That's going to count for something. If I'm saved by grace apart from works, if I'm not saved by what I do, then my sin is forgiven. So logically, can't I just go on sinning? If you've never asked this question yourself, then it might be an indicator that you've never truly been under gospel preaching. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor in the last century in London. Listen to this quote from him on this subject. There's no better test as to whether a man is really preaching the New Testament gospel of salvation than this: that some people might misunderstand it and misinterpret it to mean that because you're saved by grace alone, it does not matter at all what you do. You can go on sinning as much as you like because it will redound all the more to the glory of grace. If my preaching and presentation of the gospel of salvation does not expose it to that misunderstanding, then it is not the gospel. There is a kind of dangerous element about the true presentation of the doctrine of salvation. So says Martin Lloyd-Jones. I love that. There's a kind of dangerous element about the presentation of the doctrine of salvation. See, a gospel that's entirely of grace is dangerous, because it brings into play the question, can't I just do whatever I want? Can I go on sinning? Last week, J.D. partially answered that question. And today we're going to answer it again in a different way. And the reason that we're going to answer it twice is because God answers it twice in Romans 6. So I want to see that the question is asked twice. In Romans 6, verse 1, the question is, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And in Romans 6, 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? I mean, twice in this text, God is asking the question, hey, should we go on sinning? Is that what grace gives us the freedom to do? So the essential question is, does grace give us an excuse to sin, to live however we want? JD's answer last week was, no, because grace has freed you from slavery. And so he used that metaphor of being institutionalized, and that what grace has done is it's freed you from the prison of sin. And so, no, you shouldn't go on sinning because you've been freed. The answer I'm going to give this morning is no, you shouldn't go on sinning because grace frees you to be a slave. The first half of Romans 6 says, no, you shouldn't go on sinning because you've been freed from slavery. The second half of Romans 6 says, you shouldn't go on sinning because grace has freed you to be a slave. And so I want to work this sort of contrast for you and help you see how it all fits together. So let's just pause for a minute and pray and ask God's help in that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just invite your triune presence to be among us today, teaching us. And Spirit of God, Would you open our minds to comprehend the word that you inspired? And would you give me grace as I preach to proclaim your word accurately and well? And would you be working among us to stir our hearts to obedience and to transformation and to delighting in Christ as a result of what we encounter as we worship through your word this morning? Amen. So grace frees you from slavery, and yet grace frees you to be a slave. If you have a Bible, open it to Romans 6 and verse 15. And we're going to start there and finish chapter 6 this morning. Now, Romans 6:15 starts with this question. I've already read it to you. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? So this comes directly out of verse 14 where J.D. concluded us last week, where he said, look, the vision that should drive us is you're not under law, but you're under grace. And so the next question is, well then if I'm under grace, should I go on sinning? I mean, should I sin because I'm not under law, but I'm under grace, and so, you know, God forgives me no matter what? And so that question sets up the whole text. And I want you to see that the text, again, sort of structures itself. First of all, God is going to explain the answer, and then he's going to help us apply the answer. So the answer is at the end of verse 15, by no means, which is sort of a strong adversative. It's Paul's way of saying in Greek, heck no. What are you, crazy? No, you shouldn't go on sinning. And then he's going to go on and explain it in verses 16 through 18. So let's read through that together, and I'll just make some comments as we go. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? So who is it that we have offered ourselves to? Right, Jesus. So, I mean, isn't that part of what the gospel is, right? Is it's receiving the grace of God, and it's as God transforms me, I offer myself to him. Say, hey, I want to be used for your purposes. Well, it says here, when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him, which is what we've done in the gospel, you're slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So see, there's two ways we can offer ourselves to slavery. We can offer ourselves as slaves to sin, which leads to death, or we can offer ourselves as slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, look at verse 17 there. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, that's who you were in the past. J.D. told us that same thing last week. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. That's a really interesting phrase. It literally says, you became obedient from the heart. Which I think is a really interesting, I mean, if you're just looking at the language of the text, it's really interesting that he would say, you became obedient from the heart. Because there's lots of other ways to be obedient, right? I mean, I can obey because of external pressure and because people's expectations. But what it says is, what's happened in you is that you've become obedient from the heart. This is what the gospel does in a person. It transforms your heart so that you actually want to obey. The way you can tell whether the gospel has really transformed you is your obedience to God externally driven by expectations of people or by your own desires to look like a good person? Or is it driven out of the heart, out of a true, wholehearted, you know what? This is what I'm about. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to obey this kind of life. So one of the differences between people who are truly converted and those who aren't is that truly justified, converted, born-again people have a desire to obey that's inside them somehow. It's sort of, you can't really explain or quantify it. It's internally driven. There's an intrinsic motivation that, you know what? I want to be about what God is about. And it's interesting, too, that it says you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And that word form is also, it can also be translated like a pattern of teaching. And what's interesting about that to me is that it implies that the whole course of my life has changed. Right? I mean, the gospel is not like a message that you just like sign off on, check the box, and move on down the road. It's a whole pattern or way of life or pattern or form of instruction. And so what it means is that what happens in conversion is that I wholeheartedly become obedient to this pattern of living, this way of life, this form of teaching called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's both critical, it implies a moment in time sort of change, but it's also progressive and ongoing. Right? I'm entrusted to this pattern or this road or this path of life. And so it implies that there's more to it than just sort of intellectual obedience, but that it's a transformation of the whole course of my life is set on a different path. And then verse 18 is a declarative statement. I want you to catch it. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Okay, so again, it's important that you get that this is not a command. It's not telling you, set yourself free from sin and become a slave to righteousness. It's giving you what has happened in the gospel. You have been set free and you've become slaves to righteousness. So what does that mean? If that's true, if that's what the gospel has really done, how does that look? It means that righteousness and godliness and holiness and obedience is what you really want. It's just true of you. You've become a slave to that. You've become one who commits yourself to that and desires that and wants that. Listen, this is how you can truly tell if you've encountered the gospel. I mean, just ask yourself, what do you really want? When you get, you know, what does the real you really want? Right? If what you really want is sin and selfishness, then you haven't really been transformed by the gospel. But if what you really want is righteousness and obedience and holiness and a different kind of life that honors and glorifies Jesus, that's your sign that you've been transformed. And that's what the gospel does in you, is it sets you free from sin. It makes you a slave to righteousness, so that righteousness is sort of one of those things that you don't have to try to do. It's a desire that's in you. And regardless of how consistently you live it out, it's there. And you have that desire. So the gospel has set you free from sin and you've become slaves to righteousness. So grace frees you to be a slave. That's what this is saying. What grace has done is it's freed you from slavery so that you can be a slave. The kind of slavery, by the way, that's in view here, the Roman world knew different kinds of slavery. Okay, there's one kind of slavery where it was like you conquer somebody in war and you make them your slaves. Right? It's sort of oppressive that way. But there's also a kind of slavery in Roman society that's a voluntary slavery where, let's say you're a person that doesn't have very, very good financial means, and it's to your benefit to enslave yourself to some rich person where you can sort of do some tasks for them and receive an income and a blessing of living in their household. That was common in the Roman world, that people would voluntarily enslave themselves to a master. And so it's sort of this idea of indentured servitude. And that's the kind of slavery that Paul's imploring here, is it's not like you've been dominated by Christ and now you're oppressed and you're a slave to righteousness. It's, look, the gospel has transformed you and you used to be a slave to sin, but now what you are is you're a slave to righteousness and to God and to holiness. You've entrusted yourself. You've become obedient. You've offered yourself as a slave to God. And so it's sort of this combination of God's transformation inside you and of you living out that desire now and enslaving yourself to righteousness and holiness and obedience. So grace frees you to be a slave. Isn't it interesting that Romans 6 talks about both? It frees you from slavery and it frees you to be a slave. So now, in the rest of the passage, in verses 19 to 23, he's going to now apply this, okay, and show you, Now what do I do with that? Okay, there's this truth that I've been freed from slavery to sin and I've become a slave of righteousness. Verse 19. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Okay, so that's Paul's way of saying, look, I know the metaphor doesn't exactly work, but just go with me here. Okay? Slavery is not the greatest metaphor for what it looks like to be under the lordship of Jesus. But just work with me. I'm putting this in human terms so you can kind of get what I'm saying. Okay, that's kind of his way of saying that. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. Because you catch that command? You used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity. Now offer them in slavery to righteousness, which leads to holiness. I mean, I want you to catch, this is basically the same exhortation that was in last week's passage when J.D. preached. Right? I mean, he's saying the same thing in different words. He's saying, look, you used to voluntarily offer yourself as slaves to sin and impurity. And now, voluntarily offer yourself as a slave to righteousness that leads to holiness. So, I mean, it's kind of a, verse 18 is the truth and verse 19 is the application, right? Look, what's happened in the gospel is you've been freed from slavery to sin and you've become a slave to righteousness. Now, offer yourself as a slave to righteousness, right? Don't keep living as though you're a slave to sin. You offer the parts of your body in slavery to righteousness. So I want you to see that that sanctification, that transformation, that growth in the kind of life that God intends you to have is not mechanical. It's not like a slot machine where you pull the lever and it kind of spins and boom, stuff happens. It's cooperative. Right? It's God working in me and transforming my desires and my will and then me offering my body to God for His purposes. There's a both and that's at work here. There's the grace of God making me able and then there's me exercising my will and offering myself to God for His purposes. So God has changed my desires, but I still have to act on those new desires. And that's what verse 19 is saying. Look, yeah, you're no longer a slave to sin. Now look, act on what's happened and offer yourself as a slave to righteousness that leads to holiness. There's this great quote by Dallas Willard. I can't remember which of his books I read it in, but he says, God does not take us by the seat of our pants and throw us into transformed living. Okay, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't like just grab you and throw you into a new kind of life. What He does is He begins to renovate your heart and transform your character with your cooperation. So His grace begins to move in you, and then He intends for you to make use of the means He's put in place to bring transformation in your life. And one of those means that Paul's hitting on here is, look, offering the parts of your body to God in slavery to righteousness for His purposes. So godliness takes effort on your part. It's not magical. It doesn't happen by circumstance. It takes effort on your part of offering yourself to God. I want you to notice how physical this process of sanctification is. Okay, catch this language. Offer the parts of your body in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. I mean, isn't this interesting, right? Because isn't what Christianity is about your soul and sort of the mystical, ethereal part of you, and your body's sort of secondary and not really that important? Isn't that how you've, you know, traditionally conceived of things? It's like Christianity is all about your soul and the invisible part of you. But what God says here is, no, I want you to offer the parts of your body to righteousness leading to holiness. Now, why would He put it that way? Well, because isn't it true that it's not as easy as you're a soul and a body and they're sort of disconnected from each other? Actually, what you are is you're a connected, united whole. And the fact is, what you do with your body affects your soul. Right? I mean, and you can feel the effects physically of sin and you can feel the effects physically of redemption and restoration. So, I mean, let's just run this through some of the parts of our body. Right? What God is saying here is, listen, let's talk about your mouth for a minute. Okay? You used to offer your mouth in slavery to impurity. So some of you guys had a really foul mouth. Some of you maybe were really just slanderous and gossiping toward other people. Some of you are just really sarcastic and bitter and cutting and divisive. I mean, think about all the ways we sin with our mouth and all the ways that you offer your mouth as an instrument of impurity and wickedness. And God's saying, okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to offer your mouth as a slave to righteousness. So I want you to offer me your mouth so that you might start speaking blessing instead of cursing. And so that you might start encouraging people instead of tearing them down. And so that you might shut it instead of opening it at the wrong times. Right? I mean, that part of sanctification is knowing when to shut up. Yes, that's part of sanctification. Okay? What about your eyes? Right? You used to offer your eyes as slaves to impurity. And God's saying, what I want you to do now is offer your eyes as slaves to righteousness. So instead of setting your eyes on ungodly things, right? On things like pornography, I want you to set your eyes on godly things like your Bible, right? Like good books and like things that are wholesome and that will feed your soul. Just like you used to offer your hands as instruments of impurity. Now I want you to take those hands, I want you to offer them as instruments of righteousness to do the things that bring about obedience and holiness and a good reward. Just as you used to offer your sexual organs as slaves to impurity and to ungodliness, now I want you to offer those same things as slaves to righteousness and to holiness and to purity. I mean, sanctification is very physical. It comes down to you offering your body to God in this process of grace and transformation so that He can restore it and use it to bless you and to bring about transformation in your life. So, Dallas Willard offers this exercise, and I'm just going to throw it out to you because I think it's really... I was telling Will, I'm going to tell him to do this, and he's like, well, have you ever done that? And I was like, no. But it's still a good exercise, so I might try it this week, okay? So, yeah, this isn't like I did this and it was great. It's like I read about this and it sounds like a pretty cool exercise, okay? So what he says is, what if you took a day of solitude and in prayer you actually just laid on the floor and went through mentally each part of your body and offered that part of your body to God in prayer? And just, like he says, just start at your head and work your way all the way down to your feet and offer the parts of your body to God as instruments for holiness and for righteousness and for good. And that's a very physical action, right? But that's exactly what this passage is telling us to do. And I want you to catch what it says here in verse 19, the end of verse 19. So now, offer them, that is the parts of your body, in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. I mean, again, why did he use these words? Why did he say slavery in righteousness leading to holiness? Why didn't he just say offer them in slavery to holiness? Because you don't get holy overnight. Okay, I want you to catch this. It's righteousness leading to holiness. Everybody I know who wants to walk with Jesus wishes that holiness just happened overnight, right? That, boom, yesterday I was kind of a messed up, God-dishonoring person. And then today, man, I woke up and everything was totally different. My mouth was just transformed, and even what I did with my eyes and my hands and my whole body, and I was a wholesome, loving, God-honoring person. No, it doesn't work that way. Holiness is shaped over the course of time and in the crucible of your actual life. And so, in the process of offering yourself to righteousness, what it leads to is holiness. And some of you guys just need to grasp this and apply it in your struggle against sin, right? Because I know some of you guys that, you know, you experience victory over sin for a little while and you feel like you're doing pretty good and then you fall back into some pattern of sin and you get all discouraged, right? Like, oh, I'm just a failure. No, not necessarily, right? I mean, holiness takes time to develop. So the way it's developed is by a continual discipline of offering yourself and your body to righteousness, which leads to holiness. So don't give up. Don't get all discouraged when you do well for a while and then you fall into sin. You just get up and keep walking. Get up and keep offering your body to righteousness and to God and keep praying that He would transform you. That's how you grow in holiness. That's how you get to the place where you are like the person you know you want to be and you know that God wants you to be. You just keep working. Just keep going. Day after day after day over a sustained period of time. Eugene Peterson says that holiness comes from a long obedience in the same direction, which I think is a great phrase. A long obedience in the same direction. It takes time. Okay, now, look what he says, verse 20. Okay, now he's going to try to motivate you, not just kind of intrinsic, common sense, think about your life motivation, okay? When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness, right? I mean, righteousness had no control in your life when you were a slave to sin. Okay? What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? What benefit did you reap back then from those things that you're now ashamed of? I mean, as you look at your life, you look back and say, man, there was great benefit from when I was a slave to sin and when I just offered my body to sin. I mean, do any of you guys, you know, long for those days? Do you long for that back when, I mean, is there any benefit in your life that comes from that? I mean, if there is, you should let me know, because maybe, you know, maybe God's wrong here. But from everyone I've talked to, right, I've not talked to a lot of people that are saying, man, I wish I could have kept going, because that life was so beneficial. I mean, I was reaping so much benefit from a life of sin and from a life of ignoring God. I mean, so he's saying, look, just look back and you ask, what benefit did you reap at that time from those things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Like, look, what was going on was you were dying. Your soul was dead toward God. You were just living out the fruit of sin, and what sin always brings about is death. Okay, and so there's people in this room where there's parts of you that are dead, right? There's parts of your soul that aren't healthy like they should be because of decisions you've made in the past. And I bet there's not one of you that wouldn't say, you know what, if I could have 24 hours of my life back to make a different decision, I wouldn't want that. Right? You know, all of you guys can point back and say, if I could change that decision, if I could have that day back, if I could change that action, I'd be a different person. Right? So you're saying, look, you just look back at your life and ask yourself the question, what benefit were you reaping? I mean, what good did that do for your soul? None. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. Hey, look, the benefit now is holiness. And the result, the long-term result, is eternal life. Okay, it's important that you get the connection here between holiness now and eternal life later. You see what he's saying? The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result of that is eternal life. Okay? You need to get in your head that eternal life is not about a destination. It's about a trajectory. Okay? It's not about a destination. It's about a trajectory. So what he's saying is, look, what God is about is transforming you into the kind of person who seeks after holiness, because that's what heaven is going to be. It's a place of holiness. That's what eternal life is a desire to live in holiness and purity and righteousness with God. Okay, so compare the benefit from when you were slaves of sin and what you reaped and the death that you're aware of in your life from that, and you compare that now to the life and the holiness that's a result of offering yourselves as slaves to God. The benefit of those things was death. The benefit you reap now is holiness and life. Grace frees you to be a slave. That's how it works. It frees you from slavery to sin so that you might now be a slave to righteousness and a slave to godliness and a slave to obedience, so you might voluntarily offer yourself to God for His purposes. So the question is, should I go on sinning? Is grace kind of like a free punch card to sin as much as I want? The answer is no. No, you should not go on sinning because you're no longer a slave to sin. The gospel has changed you, and so now you're free from sin, and you're free to enslave yourself to good and to God and to things that bring benefit and blessing in your life. Here's how Jesus put it. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you're free. You don't have to sin anymore. You are free to be a slave. You're free to follow a life of obedience and holiness and sanctification. And I think one of the reasons that we go on sinning, to use the language of this passage, is that we don't fully comprehend what it is that Jesus has done for us. And what he's saying in that passage, that look, if you're everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, then you're free. I mean, think about the language Jesus is using. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Who's the only person that didn't sin? Jesus. So Jesus is saying, hey, all you guys are slaves to sin, but guess what? I'm a son. I'm not a slave to sin, and I'm a son, and I have set you free. And guess what? If the Son sets you free, then you're free. You move from being a slave to a son, an heir, a brother or sister of Jesus, a child of God. And part of what happens for us is that we don't understand the reality of what Jesus has done for us, and so we just keep on living the same way. Let me give you an illustration that someone told me years ago that I think helps make sense of all this truth in Romans 6 that we're trying to kind of connect with, okay? What most of us tend to think, the way we think about the gospel and the way we think about Jesus is like this. That what I am as a Christian is essentially costume jewelry. Right? I'm sort of like some cheap metal that what's happened is Jesus has made me look really shiny and pretty. And so even though I'm not really that worth that much, I look good. Right? I mean, Jesus has made me look like more than I am. That's our sort of understanding, I think, of what it means to be a Christian and what it means that Jesus has transformed us. Is, well, I'm really kind of something cheap and worthless that God has made look pretty and by His grace has beautified. That's not what the Bible says. The biblical metaphor is that what you are is tarnished silver. You're a human being made in the image of God. And what sin has done is it's taken that inherent dignity and that beauty and that worth and that value and tarnished it. And what Jesus is in the process of doing as He sanctifies you and as He makes you more like Himself is cleaning the tarnish off that silver and restoring it to the beauty and the worth and the value that He designed for you to have. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's why Paul is so pointedly saying here, look, why would you ever go back? Why would you ever be more tarnished? Why would you give yourself to the things that tarnished you in the first place and that dulled the luster of what God designed for you to be? Look, you're made in the image of God. So you give yourself in slavery to the master who wants to polish you and clean you up and remove that tarnish so that you shine as brightly and as clearly for the sake of His glory as He designed you to in the first place. So listen, don't go on offering the parts of your body to sin. Offer the parts of your body in slavery to God. I mean, it's illogical that you would keep offering yourself to sin when Christ has done so much for you. And when He's willing to do so much for you, as you'll continually offer yourself to Him for transformation. Now listen, there's a danger in this message, and the danger is that you will go home and think this was really nice and pray about it for a few days and remember a few things. And you know, that would be okay, sort of. But I want to sell you on the fact that this is how God designed for community to function. Okay? What we tend to think is, if other people know about our sin, they will judge us. And you know what? The reason we think that is because that's happened to all of us, right? We've put something out there and somebody's judged us or condemned us because of sin. And so I'm not saying that that's not justifiable, that fear. But what our goal is for Coram Deo and for the community that we're trusting God to shape here is that we would be a community that's moving toward holiness, right? I mean, a community that is cultivating grace in each other, that's spurring each other toward what God intends for us. And so that we'd be a community that doesn't necessarily stand in judgment on each other, and say, you need to get your act together. That's really stupid of you to act that way. But the kind of community that says what God says to us in this passage of like, look, hey, the outcome of those things that you're doing is death. Right? The kind of community that holds up a mirror and says, hey, man, look at your life. The outcome of where you're going is death. Right? You're tarnishing the image of God that's in you. And what we want to see you move toward is holiness and health and godliness and righteousness and purity. That's the kind of community that we're desiring to create at Coram Deo. A kind of community that says, you know what, here's what God destined us for is holiness and blessing and righteousness. And we would be not doing our job if we weren't pushing each other toward that in grace and in love by reminding each other of the gospel, by reminding each other of the beauty of what Christ has done and what it means to be remade and renewed according to His image. And so what I'm asking that you would be doing this week is working this stuff out in community, talking with each other, talking about, you know what, places where I still am not living in obedience and offering the parts of my body as a slave to God for righteousness. Or even that you'd be talking honestly about, you know what, I'm not even sure I have the desire to do that. So maybe I got some work to do with Jesus in my soul first. We're trying to spur a community that's as authentic as possible, okay? Where you don't have to fake it to make it, but where you can just be. And where what we do is just speak the gospel to each other. And say, you know what? We love you where we are, where you are, but we don't want you to stay there. Okay? So take the next step toward holiness, toward sanctification, toward growth in who God designed for you to be. Grace frees you to be a slave. And so the exhortation of this passage is because of what God has done in the gospel. Offer yourselves, not as slaves to sin, but as slaves to righteousness. So here's what I want to do as we close. I want to give you a moment just to repent of whatever sin God might convict you of whatever ways you might be using your body in ways that are destructive and impure and unwise. And I want to give you this time to offer your body to God for His purposes. Or to be honest with Him about if you don't want to do that yet. And then I'm going to close us in a few minutes in prayer. And I just want to remind you that what Jesus says, okay? If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And so if you haven't turned to Jesus and asked Him to set you free from slavery to sin, I want you to maybe do that now. That's what He's about. So let's take a few moments and just do business with God. I'll close this in a minute.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.